Welcome to Resurrection Sunday. For me, this is the most important day in the Christian calendar. Yes, we needed Christmas, the birth of Christ, and then we needed Good Friday, the death of Christ, but everything summed up today. You see, the cross behind me, it's empty. The grave, it's empty. But our hearts are full with His wonderful presence. And if today you are here, perhaps you've come to church with a friend, a family member, because it's Easter, and you don't really have an assurance in your heart that Jesus Christ is your Saviour or that you have a future in heaven with God, I pray that by the conclusion of today that you might have that. And so I just ask to listen to what I have to say, that you might then exercise a faith by believing and confessing. That's what it takes. And so we'll be taking communion together at the end of this service, and then it's a package today. It's all wrapped up, and so I'm going to ask you to take it, hang on to it, and then we'll do it together at the conclusion of today. All righty. I hope you're enjoying Easter. Nice bit of rain, and I hope the people out camping are still nice and dry, not too wet. I remember going camping at Easter. Wet, bring home the tent, have to put it up to dry it out, and water through the tent, wet sleeping bags. It was exciting, wasn't it? Funny how you remember those events more than the ones you went and had a great time on. Why is that? I don't know. In a few weeks' time, we'll be celebrating Anzac Day. In fact, 3 weeks from today, we're celebrating Anzac Day, and our nation will honour the soldiers that have fallen in battle, and also the soldiers who went away to war. I have family members, my dad, my uncles, my grandfather all went off to war, and I honour them for what they did. They came back, and I saw in them men who were damaged by war. You know, they led lives and good lives, but there was weights upon them that they observed during wartime as young men, which I think was a terrible thing. Then next month, we have the 76th celebration of VE Day. VE Day stands for Victory in Europe, and that's a special day on when war was declared over in 1945, in May 1945. People celebrated in the streets, hundreds of thousands turned out, they danced and they rejoiced, and so it was appropriate. So those days are important and we should celebrate those, but when we talk about today, it's more than a tradition. And it's more than just a celebration. It's an aspect of life. We've come out of death into life. And how great and great and great that is. And we don't realize yet how great it is. When we get to heaven, we'll see how great it is. When we go through eternity, we'll see how great it is. Right now, it's sort of an event that happened nearly 2,000 years ago. And we rejoice in that. We believe. We have a hope and we trust in that, and we're going to go forward in God in those things. But the day will come when we really will have a recognition of what it is. Incidentally, when you're seated, you can take your masks off. So feel free to do that. The only thing we ask is if you get up and move around, you must have a mask on. It's part of the government's requirement. Of course, I know you're all socially distanced and I'm not looking. So you can do what you do. Easter is a tradition, but it has to be more than a tradition. It has to be a reality. We have to make it a part of our lives because there's a message and there's a power in Easter, particularly in today. And if we just make it a tradition and go to church on Easter Sunday or go camping on Easter Sunday, which might be your tradition or somebody's tradition, we can lose what the reality of today means. And so anything that God does has a care for our lives and an intent for our future. And we need to respond to that and say, we receive it, Lord. We take it by faith and we're going to walk in it. So let me just share a few quick thoughts with you today. Firstly, Easter is a remembrance. We have the mental apparatus which can forget at times or the memory becomes distant. Let me ask this question. Who remembers the day they were born? I see a little guy with his hand up there, yes. Anybody else? I don't think so. I don't know why that is, because it was a traumatic event. So they tell me. You come out of this nice warm environment into a really cold environment, you get your bottom smacked and you scream your head off. I mean, who could say that was a wonderful event? But what I'm saying to you is here we don't remember that day, and yet that was a special day for us being born, obviously, wasn't it? And then you've got to consider that in the first year and a half of our life, I don't remember anything in my life until about the age of three. Everything prior to that is sort of somewhere in my memory banks, but I can't pull it up. Perhaps you can, but I would say there's probably not much that you could pull up there. And I'm here I am, my granddaughter's now 16, 17 months old, and I'm thinking the things that she's doing and saying and experiencing and relating in relationship to her mum and dad or to us, she won't remember. It'll be in her soul, in her mind, in her memory, but it won't come back to her. It will have an effect on her, but it won't come back into her memory. So that's an interesting thing, isn't it? I remember when I was 3 years of age, I had my tonsils out, and that was a terrible experience. I'm lying on the because at that stage my mum was able to take me into the operating theatre, and then they put the ether mask over my face. That was a horrible experience, and I'm screaming for my mother at that age. There. So that was a traumatic experience. That's why I can remember it. In my mind, I can see myself on the table in the operating theatre. I remember my first trike was, a three-year-old birthday present. You know, most of us guys can remember our first bike, can't we? Thanks, guys. I can remember cutting up tennis rackets because my grandfather was a tennis player, worldwide tennis player, and he died by the time I was born, but they had a tennis court at his house and we lived there with my grandmother, and I used to get his wooden tennis rackets and cut them in half so I could wield them. I was about 3 or 4 years of age at the time. It's funny the things you can remember, and you probably can too remember things in your life. The point is I'm making that Easter is a remembrance, but we don't always remember events that happen in our lives, but we need to remember Easter. So what helps us to remember? Aids to memory. I believe if the event is very strong, like I told you about that experience of having my tonsils out, because there was a strong emotion attached to it, it's stuck in my memory. And I suppose the same with my trike. That was an important event too. If there's a lot of emotion involved in something, you'll remember it. Here's a question. Ladies, I need to shut your eyes and ask husbands, do you remember your wedding day? I hope so. Why? Because it was an emotional event, wasn't it? It was a special event. I remember my wedding day. That was nearly 47 years ago. It's in my mind. And I'm imagining you can too remember that. What about the birth of your children, men and women? I mean, maybe for different reasons. For women, they go through that excruciating process. Men, it's a wonderful process. I remember the first day I saw Jen, how wonderful that was. It still sticks in my memory. So there's powerful things that happen when we have an emotion. That's why we need to let the emotion of today get into our spirit, because there's a strength in it that God has done something wonderful and we can embrace that. And it's not just a tradition. It's not just something we spout off and say, yeah, Jesus rose from the dead, how good that was. No, there's something much more attached to that, and we've got to let it happen. Then we can have aids to memory, like photos, videos, like for your wedding, of your children. We can have recordings that we can listen to, things that restoke our memory. I have a recording of our wedding day, and so we can listen to that occasionally, and we play it on important times and listen to that, listen to our wedding vows and the song that was sung there at the wedding, all that kind of stuff. How good was that? And then another way to remember is to constantly revisit the occasion in our minds, because we'll reinforce the memory. Sometimes we remember the things that are probably best left forgotten. Something silly or stupid or a mistake that we made, and we sort of keep bringing it back to our memory and reminding ourselves of it, and it has a negative effect on us. There's things that we need to put from our memory and say, I'm not going to keep that in my memory. There's sometimes things or thoughts will come up in my mind of things I did 20, 30, 40 years ago, and I think, oh, I feel ashamed if I said that to someone or I did that thing, or when I was a young fella driving, doing stupid things in cars. Got to let that pass and move on from that. Learn from it, but move on from it. But then there's the positive memories. And, you know, often in our nature, we take the negative instead of the positive. And I want to encourage you this morning, grab the positive. Take your positive memories. Don't let the negative get inside you. Firstly, at your own level of operation, in other words, with your children, with your marriage, with the things that are important, you know, get out the family memories, whether they're videos or pictures. Have a look at those and say, hey, gee, I remember that. I remember that. That was a special day. We really enjoyed that. There's my first child when they were born, whatever it might be. We reinforce something in us, but I'm coming back to the truth of the word, the power of Resurrection Sunday. That's why I encourage you, be people who read the word, because it'll reinforce something in your life. I've read the New Testament, I don't know, possibly 80, 90 times, and I wish I could say I understood it all and that I remembered it all, but that's not true. But I keep reading it and reinforcing something within me from the Scripture, the truth of the Scripture, the power of God, the power of the resurrection, God's love for me and for people, why there's a future, why I have a hope. See, if I don't do that, the trouble, if you don't reinforce a memory, it can slip from you. Life gets busy, other things come, and the memory sort of fades. Reinforce the memory by Scripture. Let it come into your life. Let it be a strength. Don't lose it, because the enemy wants to steal it from you and he wants to replace it with lies. And you can't let him do that. You've got to reinforce the memory of what God is to you and what he's done. Let's just take a scripture in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 this morning, verse 24. It says, and when he had given thanks, this is Jesus, he broke it and said, that's the biscuit, this is my body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, he took the cup of wine after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant between God and you, sealed by the shedding of my blood. Do this in remembrance of me as often as you drink it. Now, we can take the word remembrance and just say, oh, well, we remember Jesus. We remember he died for us. But gee, this is a more powerful word that's here. When Jesus says, remember, he means get a grip on, live on it, have it in your life. Know it's truth so you can walk in it. Excuse me. Which brings me to point number two. If our remembrance is strong, we can activate the power of the memory in our lives. Because memory works in our soul. It's a place of our mind, emotion, will. And then belief arises. You see, what's in your memory will cause you to have a belief in there. So if I could pick a negative, which is perhaps not a good example, but if you've been treated badly by somebody and it's in your memory and you allow that memory to keep working, that memory will affect how you live. You may think of yourself in a negative fashion. You may operate in a way that's not in a godly manner or out of the word or whatever it might be, but the truth of the matter is that you can turn that around and live in the positive and take the positive memories. It's funny. We can believe a negative word somebody says to us over 10 positive words that other people speak to us. Why is that? It's because we have some negative connotations in our own being, and that's why we've got to break the yoke of that and say, I'm not going to live under that negativity. I'm going to live under what God says about me and in the power of the positive so that I can live a life that honours him and do that. So if our memory is strong, we can activate the event into our lives. That's why I encourage on Mother's Day, men, buy your wife something nice. Give the kids some money to buy your wife a nice present. Get a card and write some nice words. Buy some flowers. I've said flowers don't do anything for me. I love them in gardens, but, you know, in a bunch, there's nothing exciting about that. But I know my wife likes it. And I know the women here like it, so men, get a clue and do something. You see, we're reinforcing a memory of somebody who's important to us. Therefore, it goes without saying on our wedding anniversary that we should celebrate that. Cards, flowers, gifts, chocolates, dinners, whatever, to rebuild something about why you got married. When I do marriage counselling, thankfully not often, couples come in, they say, oh, we've got these conflicts and we're struggling with this. I say, hang on a minute. And I take them back to why they got married. And I start to reinforce in their lives the positive power of the marriage that they celebrated together. And when they start to build on that, they can say, oh, these problems are not as great as we thought they were. They're only little problems. We can put these aside and build our marriage on from here. Can you see what I'm saying? Listen, from memory, you have to activate. So what happens when I take communion, every time I take communion, I remind myself of why this is remembered. Why did Jesus say, remember this, take it in memory of me? Because he wants me to activate it. If you've got a credit card, it would have arrived in the mail with a little sticker on it that says, you cannot use this card until you activate it. And you activate it by going online and doing something there, or you can ring a number and activate it there. We have to activate our Christian life. That's why I read the scripture, because there's information in there my spirit needs that I can activate and live in. The same thing is true when we are talking about communion, or we're talking about this very day, Resurrection Sunday. We have to activate it. Cross is empty, tomb is empty, Jesus is alive, and Isaiah 53 says, who has believed our report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? What does that mean? If we believe what's been said, then the arm of God is made active on our behalf. When you read Isaiah 53, which we won't this morning, it talks how Jesus dealt with sin, sickness, curse, poverty, rejection, grief. He dealt with everything. But why don't we live in it? Because we don't activate it. So if you receive a credit card in the mail that says you've got to activate this and you just let it sit on your desk, you'll never use that credit card. You haven't activated. Same thing is true in the Christian life. If you haven't activated, it won't respond in your life. Faith won't be released. Belief doesn't arise. I'm just encouraging you this morning. Let belief arise, folks. Let your hearts rise up. Say, I believe you, Jesus. I believe what you did. I accept that. I activate it in my life. I've been struggling with a sore foot for about 6 or 8 weeks. It's called a plantoma. They're like little lumps in my foot. And it's painful to walk on. It's painful to stand on. And I thought, I am going to pray. I went to the doctor. They got me an x-ray and a scan and identified what the problem was. He said, well, you know, you can try and see a podiatrist and they may be able to do some things to help you, or probably you'll need an operation. And I thought, I'm going to lay hold of God. If Jesus died for me, and I believe that, and it also says that by his stripes I'm healed, then I need to make a grip of something. Now, unlike you, I'm a person who expects things to work instantly. Okay? No one else here? Good. That's good. I'm glad. Maybe I'm preaching to the wrong crowd. You know, I want it yesterday. And so when I don't get healed instantly, I'll say, I'll go and do something about it. I'll go to the doctor, or I'll do this, I'll do that. But I've determined on this, I'm going to hang on to God. I'm going to hang on to God. I want to see this thing healed. I need to see it healed. I don't want to have an operation. And so I just kept praying, and I've seen, you know, great improvements. Now, I realise the thing could arise again from that, but what I'm trying to say to you is I'm trying to activate what the promise of God is through Isaiah 53. See, I not only want it for me, but I want it for other people. Just as I've activated salvation and I want that for other people and I share the Lord with them, I want to see healing activated in my life so that I can pray for others and see it activated in their life. Guys, hear me. Jesus is real. Everything the Bible says is real. It's a promise. It's true. We can accept it. We can receive it. And we need to get out of a Western mindset that says if it's not scientifically proved, it can't be true. I can't prove to you how the Israelites crossed through the Red Sea and didn't drown, and yet the Egyptian army did. I've heard people try and explain it away. Somebody said, oh, when they went through the Red Sea, there was only actually 3 inches of water in there, and they didn't really, you know, that's how they crossed. Well, then the miracle was, how did the Egyptian army drown in 3 inches of water? I can't answer that. I don't care which side the miracle occurred on. I know it happened. So, folks, let's do it. Let's do it. Let's believe it. Let me just wind up this morning. Easter represents the greatest demonstration of God's love and intention to us for good. He came as a human being, born of a virgin, and then Easter Friday, Easter Sunday, we see the release of his great love as he died, and then he rose again. We have a promise fulfilled of John 3:16, where he says, you know, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should have eternal life. Isn't that good news? We have a promise. It's fulfilled. Because this life's a vapor. Do you realize if you live 100 years in this life? I've heard estimates that the age of our universe is 13 billion years. But even if it's only a billion years, 100 years compared to a billion years is nothing. It's 100 million times longer than 100 years. And we're talking about eternity that goes on forever and ever. There's no time. And that's us. And we're going to be with God. And we're going to enjoy the greatness of his blessing and life and the things that he does in us. I can't think of... That makes this life nothing, really. It does. This life is nothing, folks. Get a grip and realize the next life is the best one. We have that hope. The last thing is, the whole of human history turns on Easter. Historians don't believe that. They say, oh, well, this was a more important day. That was important. Let me say to you, and I know it's true, that really the death, the burial, the resurrection of Christ is the most important event in human history. How good is that? How wonderful is that? So let me read you a scripture in 1 Corinthians 15 as I close. But it says, Paul saying, but tell me this, since we preach that Christ rose from the dead, why are some of you saying there will be no resurrection of the dead? For if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ was not raised, then all our preaching is useless, and your trust in God is useless. And we apostles would all be lying about God, for we have said that God raised Christ from the grave. But that can't be true if there's no resurrection of the dead. If there's no resurrection of the dead, then Christ has not been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then your faith is useless. And you are still under condemnation for your sins. In that case, all who have died believing in Christ have perished. And if we have hope in Christ only for this life, we are the most miserable people in the world. But the fact is that Christ has been raised from the dead. He's become the first of the great harvest of those who will be raised to life again. So you see, just as death came into the world through a man, Adam, now the resurrection from the dead has begun through another man, Christ. Everyone dies because all of us are related to Adam, the first man. But all who are related to Christ, the other man, will be given new life. But there is an order to this resurrection. Christ was raised first. Then when Christ comes back, all his people will be raised. We're going to serve the communion emblems now. Have you got a helper, Paul? Yes. Could you please just take this? You see it's a package. On the top is a biscuit and underneath is the juice. So two things. Could you be careful opening it so that you don't spill everything? And two, would you not leave wrappers lying around? I really appreciate that. And this morning, we will not be standing to take communion, because if you do that, you're supposed to put a mask on. So we'll stay seated so we can take our communion. So as we take the top off, I see that as the opening of the tomb. Not by the soldiers, not by the disciples, but by the power of God through the Holy Spirit, as the angels came and rolled away the stone. And then you can peel back and get your biscuit. Mine has crumbled, but that's okay. We'll manage, won't we, Kane? So, open it carefully. Get your biscuit first of all, because that's what we're going to take. Just hang on to your communion. This is the power of God. We hold in our hands, yes, a man-made substance. But what it represents is the most powerful thing that has ever happened in creation. Beyond the creation of the worlds, beyond the realities that we can see in the stars, was God manifest in the flesh and a body broken on a cross so we could have a life with him. But it wasn't in the cross that the great miracle occurred. That was a death to take sin, a sinless life that took the sin of others. But in the resurrection was the acceptance of God that Jesus was sinless when he died, and that we then can rise with him. Does everybody have the communion this morning? Anybody yet to get these items, these emblems? All right. Well, just before you take it, can I read something to you? Written by Tony Campolo from a book called When Christ Comes. But he said, "But then Sunday arrives, and with Sunday comes light, a light within the tomb, a bright life, a soft light, flashing, hovering. We don't know, but there was a light, for he is the light. And with the light came life, just as the darkness was banished. Now the decay is reversed. Heaven blows and Jesus breathes. His chest expands, waxy lips open, wooden fingers lift, heart valves swish and hinged joints bend. And as we envision the moment, we stand in awe. We stand in awe not just because of what we see, but because of what we know. We know that we too will die. We know that we too will be buried. Our lungs like his will empty. Our hands like his will stiffen. But the rising of his body and the rolling of the stone give birth to a mighty belief. What we believe is this: if we get included in Christ's sin-conquering death, we also get included in his life-saving resurrection. We know that when Jesus was raised from the dead, it was a signal of the end of death as the end. Never again will death have the last word. When Jesus died, he took sin down with him. But alive, he brings God down to us. Amen." Why don't you just from your own heart say, "Thank you, Jesus, for your broken body." And then eat. "Thank you, Jesus, your body broken for me." Take the cup, which Jesus said, "As oft as you do this, do it in remembrance of me." We take this communion juice, this representation of his blood, which was shed. The life flowed in the blood. His life flows to us. I encourage you, take this juice this morning and thank Jesus for the blood that flows into your life, bringing you his love, his DNA, his truth, everything that he gained on the cross for us. We receive this morning in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. This morning you may be here and you don't have that confidence that heaven is your destination or that God is your Father, but I want to promise you He is. And He's that near that all you have to do is to say, God, be real to me. Forgive my sin, that which cuts me off from you. And let the blood of Jesus cleanse me, set me free. And you can be whole. It's a very personal thing. It's between you and God, but it's a powerful thing. And just maybe everybody here has received Jesus as their Savior. Maybe some haven't. But don't waste Easter, because this is what it's all about. And there's probably somebody near you this morning. If you have a question, why don't you ask them? We've got some material we can give you. We care for you. We want you to know Jesus just as we do. We want you to receive God's love just as we have.